And I started praying in the Spirit. Do you know what that is? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Because I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit and I pray in tongues. You know what? I'm not ashamed of it. Amen. I pray in tongues. I pray in tongues. And you know what? I know many people here probably have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you know what I'm finding out? Most of the Christians that I run into no longer pray in the Spirit. No longer. No longer do they not only pray in the Spirit, praying in tongues. They also don't even read the Bible. And many Christians now say the Bible isn't even the Word of God. And now they're saying there is no hell. You're right. It is a lie. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And they'll say, but we're saved, we're saved. And I say, what are you saved from if you don't believe there's a hell? What in the world are you saved from? And you know, they can't answer it. And all these Christians are believing these weird and wacky things right now. It's weird and it's wacky out there. As a minister of divine healing and miracles, I'll tell you what. I travel all around the world. I mean, all around the world. And God is calling this missionary back into the United States. And every month I am somewhere in the United States. And that seems like odd to me. But you know what? Many years ago, the Lord gave me a vision. And I saw myself. It was a black and white vision. And I saw my hand being with an oxygen mask on it. And it was going on a little girl that was dead. And I was giving her oxygen. I didn't know that part of what I would be doing, you know, part of what we would be doing would be putting our faith into action, into everything the Lord taught us, and that would actually be giving life to children that were born with HIV who are no longer infected, hallelujah. Amen. They're no longer have it, amen. But it was also a sign of what was to come. Going to the body of Christ because she's sick and give her the breath of life. Give her the breath of the Spirit. Raise her up. Raise her up. Teach her and train her in the power of the Spirit to go out and lay hands on the sick, to go out and speak to the dead, and they will rise. If I can do it, you can do it. Yes? I know there's specific callings and ministries, but you know what? He didn't leave anybody out of the picture. He said, if you will believe, you, who? You. Say me.
Me.
I will lay hands on the sick. Okay, come on. I will lay hands on the sick.
And they will
recover in Jesus' name. I was just ministering recently, a month ago, whatever it was. I'm in and out of every place, but I was just ministering recently in the state of Virginia. We had 8 meetings in 4 days, in the mornings and in the nights. Powerful. And here we are, I think it was the second to the last meeting, and now we're at this retreat center, and it's a Sunday morning church service. And I'm ministering the word, and then we're praying for the sick and all of that. And there was a couple at that meeting, an elderly couple, and they were actually at the meeting the night before at some other place. But they had to leave early. And you know, I believe in divine appointments if you make yourself ready for Him. If you make yourself actually available to Him, you will have divine appointments everywhere you go. I have them everywhere I go. Here's a woman. They have to leave. I don't know, they have to go someplace. And so they're leaving the meeting, and they've just been taught who they were in Christ and to lift the veil off of them and dare to believe who they actually are in Christ. That as Jesus is, so are they, so are we in this world. Yes. Do you know that? As Jesus is, according to the New Testament, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. What was Jesus? Jesus was a what? A miracle worker. He was a miracle worker, right? Yes, he was. He was many things. But one of the things he was a miracle worker, as Jesus is. You know, he's a miracle worker. As Jesus is, oh, we are. We are miracle workers. Do you understand that? Hold up your hands in front of you. Come on, lift them up so you can see them. Okay, go like this so you can look at your hands. Come on. Okay? Say,
I have
healing.
In my hands.
And I dare to believe it. And I dare to release it to those around me, to myself, and to my family. In Jesus' name. And they will recover. Amen. Do you believe that? I so believe it. You could not talk me out of it for anything. My husband and I, we are in our 50s, okay? We have 3 biological children. We have 5 grandchildren. We have 5 soon-to-be-completed adopted Guatemalan boys. We have a children's home. We have raised so many kids. Do you know, one time I was taking care of 14 newborn babies day and night, day and night, day and night. And you know what? I was full of the Spirit through the whole thing. Why? Because I stayed close to the Father. And I was learning how to recreate body parts. I was learning how to cast out autistic spirits. I mean, it was a Holy Ghost time of preparation with the Lord. It was a glorious time. Those little kids, they'd be sick and say, Mama, I'm sick. You know, something would, and you know what? All our little kids, all of them, would go out and lay hands on them, and you know what would happen? They would be healed. We have 4 boys, our adopted boys. The adoptions are almost completed. So I say, speak by faith, they are adopted. They are complete in Jesus' name. It's been a battle, but by faith, we speak it. And we've got like only like 2-3 months left in the whole deal. But the 4 that are still home with us, they are 10, 11, 12. No, I'm sorry, they had birthdays. Okay. They are... They are 11, they are 12, 13, and 14 years old. Boys that are still home. And we homeschool them and all of that. But you know what? We have faith and healing conferences all around Guatemala. We have every Sunday we're in some church and we are ministering faith and healing and miracles to people. And we are seeing wonderful things. And when we pray for people, do you know what? Our boys pray for them. Yeah. And our boys... For I don't can't tell you how many years. Do you know what? They see the blind see. They witness the deaf hearing, the mute speaking their first words. They've seen the paralytics walk. They see it all. Why? Because we teach them and we build them up in it. And we say, come on, put your faith in action and let's go. As a family, we're a family of faith and we dare to believe. It's just plain and simple. But you know, we believe in the power of the blood. We believe in it. We believe what the Bible says. What the Bible says, we declare as truth. Amen. You know? You know what? The place I get the most flack from for teaching this message, you know where it comes from? The church. The church. The world's. When they hear the truth sets them free, and they're like going, whatever it is, I want it, I want it. Yes. And you know what? We're living in the last days, and the Lord is saying, come on. He needs a bride that is ready. He needs us to be ready, because you know what? Things are happening, and they're happening fast. We're like, we have like this alarm clock. You know the old-fashioned alarm clocks? And you would wind them, and when they would start running out of time, that the little key in the back, it starts going really, really fast, and you're on the hand on the clock is going faster and faster and faster. We're at that point. We are at that point. We are at that point in time, that point in history, where the dial on the clock is just going faster and faster and faster and faster. Events are happening very quickly, and they're going to happen faster and faster and faster and faster. Because we're in the end. Hallelujah. We're in the end. We are in the end. It says, look up, for your redemption draws near. It's here. We're here. But you know what? Some people are saying, oh God, come, come, come. I just want you to come now. And I'm like going, Lord, give us some more time. Please, give us some more time. And I'm real serious about that. Give us some more time. You know why? Because I don't want them to go to hell. When you start pressing into the things of the Father, you get His heart. You capture the Father's heart. And you know what the Father's heart is about? Do you know what it's about? Winning souls. Winning people to Jesus. We got to get our eyes off of ourselves and think about what the people that are around us and look at them. Say, can I pray for you? I can see you're having a problem. Can I help you? I can't tell you how many incidences on a daily basis that happen. Divine appointments is what we call them. Divine appointments. I get on an airplane. You know, I'm on an airplane a lot. But I get on an airplane, I'm sitting there, and the lady next to me starts sobbing and starts telling me her life story. And everybody on the plane is listening. And she's very worldly and ungodly and has ungodly beliefs and has taken on the beliefs of society. And she's angry and bitter at the church. And blames God for the death of her daddy. Because she was told that God needed him and he took him. And it's like, what a lie. We don't speak those things to people because it's not true. And it does not bring comfort to anyone. The woman is spilling out to me. And she's asking me the hardest questions. And I'm not backing down. You know, questions about today's society and what we're supposed to accept. And I'm saying, no, according to the Word of God, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And I'm testifying to her of great miracles. And she says to me, I have never met a Christian. And she was raised in a Christian home. I never met a Christian that actually walked in miracles. That actually said they pray for people and they're healed. I've never met any Christian that walks in the miraculous before. We have healing in our hands, people. Here I am in Virginia ministering to people at this. We're out in the woods at this retreat center. It's where a church happens to hold their service. It's actually their place. And I'm ministering healing to these people, and this elderly couple have to leave. Yes, elderly. Elderly. Some people think they get to a certain age and God retires them. He does not retire you. He does not retire you. And so they're driving down the road, and they come upon an accident. Here, they are just built up in the Word. They heard what you're going to hear this weekend. They received it. And here they are. They just left the Dare to Believe healing service. Seriously. And we're still ministering to all these people. And the miracles are manifesting. They're happening. And they're driving down the road and they come upon an accident. Wow. And there's the paramedics and everybody's there. And there's lines of cars on both sides. You know, it's just stopped. There was a man, and he was riding his bike with his buddies and going up and down the mountain hills, and he had a heart attack going up the hill. That's what they came upon. And this elderly woman gets out and says to the paramedics, why aren't you doing something? And they said, we've done everything, and he's dead. There's nothing left we can do. So she says, this elderly woman says, can I pray for him? And they say, sure. So she, you know what she does? She's not saying, oh, Father, heal him. Because Jesus already paid the price. And he's given us the responsibility. And so she's taking what she hears and is putting it into practice. She just heard the message. You go out there and lay hands on the sick, and if you believe, they will recover. They'll be healed. So she gets down there. She's not saying, oh, Father. She gets down there. And she starts saying, she lays her hand on that dead body. And she's saying, life, life, wow, life, life. And by the 10th time she said it, you know what happened? The man came back to life. She just dared to put the message into action, practice. She dared to believe it. Seriously, she dared to believe it. People say, oh, all of that healing stuff, that's just for all of you missionaries out in the other nations. It doesn't happen here in the United States. You know how much I hear that? That is a lie. And you know what? You're also trapping yourself in your own words. You're putting yourself into bondage with your own negative words. Amen. Faithless words. You just put yourself into bondage. I am traveling into the States on a monthly basis, all over the place. And you know what? I see the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the paralytics walking. You name it, growths and all of that stuff, they're just disappearing. In the United States, the Lord gave me a vision, and I've shared it. I don't know if I've shared it here, but I've shared it with people. He showed me a tsunami wave of healing. And it's already been released a year ago into the Western world. And there was people like myself that walk in, yes, a ministry gift of healing, yes. But we were rising on the top and we were coming into the map of the United States. But you know what? He said, this time what you will do, you will not only lay hands on the sick so they will recover, you will teach the body of Christ how to walk in it so they will do it, so that, because he's raising up an army. He is raising up an army. He needs you. Do you know that? He wants you. And he wants to use you. Yes, he does. He wants to use you. Because there's a great harvest and it's coming in. And you know what? When people see people being healed, other people, those people that don't know, that don't understand, they come up to you. They just come up to you and say, will you pray for me? I don't have Jesus. I don't really understand, but I want it. And they just, I see it service after service after service. I see it all over. In hospitals, I just see it all over. The unbelievers say, I want Jesus. Because you know what? That's what signs and wonders do. They point to Jesus. They lead people to Jesus. The Muslims, all of them. It doesn't matter. Muslims, Buddhists, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are. If you will release the healing power of the Holy Spirit, release the power of the Spirit. Release it. Speak the truth. Tell them there is a heaven and there is a hell. That kind of behavior is not of God, and you need to repent. You need to change. There is help for you. Most of what we see going on in society now is because people have a wrong image. They do not know they are created in the mirror image of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They've lost their identity. And they've taken on a lie of Satan. And they're not happy. I'll tell you right now, they're not happy. On the outside, they may look it, they're miserable. And they want someone to reach out to them and tell them the truth. But you know, most Christians walk around. And when they see something, when they hear something, they see something, they just know how to speak what the world speaks. They only know how to act what the world acts. Why? Because they have filled themselves up with the world, with the world's ways, with the world's way of thinking. Oh, you have to say you have such and such a disease, because if you don't, you're in denial. Well, according to the Word of God, all you're doing is locking arms with death. Because there's the power of life and death in the tongue. There is the power of life and death in the tongue. You live, or we live, in what we say. Every word we speak. If we want to glorify it, if we want to glorify the disease, you know what's going to happen? The disease is going to increase. People say, oh, that's so radical. That's just too much. It's not too much. And you know what? It's simple. It's a simple message. It's a simple gospel message. But people walk in the ways of the world in every area of life, even in their health, because they have a veil over the power of the blood. They have a veil over them, over the cross. You know, I think the last time I was here, it was at a woman's meeting, and I probably put the veil on because we don't know who we are. But I tell you what, I know by personal experience, when you start walking it out and you actually dare to believe who you are in Jesus Christ, and you dare to believe that as Jesus is, so are we in this world, you become absolutely lethal to Satan and all of his wicked works. And he knows when we know who we are in Christ, and he knows when we don't. He knows when we believe it, and he knows when we don't. I remember speaking. The first time I ever went to the Serengeti with the Maasai tribe out there in northern Tanzania, East Africa. And I was a missionary in Guatemala. We still are. But here I am, this missionary in Guatemala, and I'm just doing, I am on this fast. Reading the Word, studying the Word, praying in the Spirit. And as I'm doing so, the Lord says to me, the Holy Spirit says to me, you are going to go to the Maasai now. And I went, the Maasai? And he goes, yes, the Maasai. And I questioned it again. I was like, the Maasai? And he said, the Maasai. You are going to go, and he gave me a date. I didn't know any Maasai. But he just supernaturally worked the whole thing out, and I don't have time to go into that. There's just supernaturally divine connections. Well, I'm in Guatemala with a head bishop, an archbishop, over 13 nations. He hooks us up. And while God is speaking to me, get a load of this, while the Lord is speaking to me in Guatemala, he's speaking to a Christian Maasai man in the Maasai land that knows English. And he gets on a bus because he doesn't know why the Lord is speaking to him, but he's saying, go down and see the archbishop. He's in the top, in the northern part of Tanzania, and he has to travel 3 days by bus to get down to the southern border of Tanzania where this bishop is. And as we're, and the bishop and I, the archbishop and I, we're communicating via email back then, back and forth over this three-day period. He's going, oh, Becky, you ask too much. Oh, Becky, it's too much money. Oh, Becky, oh, Becky, oh, Becky. That's all I would ever get from him. Till I finally said on the third day, I said, Bishop, are you my connection or do I look for someone else? And you know what? The third day, it's Christmas Eve. And they're having a service, and in walks this Maasai man. You know, they're usually really tall and that. Well, this one is like just a little shorter than me. And he walks into the bishop, into the bishop's service that night. And he goes, Bishop, why am I here? And the bishop goes, oh, like he always did. And he goes, I know. And we have been working with that man and his wife for probably, well, I think it was 2003, 2004. We've been working with each other ever since. But here we are out with the Maasai, and he's interpreting. And I'd been teaching 4 2-hour services. That's just the teaching alone. A day for a week of the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ and who they are in Christ and all of that. And that evening we were showing the Jesus film in Maasai. And the Maasai, you know, they're the really tall guys. They're the warriors. They have the bones and the big holes in their ears, and they have the spears and the shields, you know. They have to go out and kill a lion by hand in order to become a man and all of that. They're raised in witchcraft. And so they found a chair for me and my friend Linda, and she's an intercessor. If I don't travel with David, you know, she's with me. And they pull out these 2 chairs for us, and we're sitting out there in the Serengeti, and you can hear the lions roaring in the background. You hear the hyenas laughing, and the Maasai and all of that, they're just all around us, and they're huddled because it's really cold at nighttime. And we're sitting on these 2 chairs, and it's very dark, and they're trying to set up this movie, which was a big deal for them. That was something new back then for them. And out of nowhere, here I am all day long teaching them their identity in Jesus Christ and that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, teaching them the difference between Satan and Jesus, telling some for the first time this is how it is. I'm teaching them and teaching them and teaching them all day long. I'm sitting on a chair at nighttime, and they're going to show the Jesus film. And out of the darkness, because it's very dark out there, out of the darkness comes running a demoniac. I never saw him before. He wasn't at any of the meetings. I never heard about him. And this demoniac came running through the crowd, and he came right up to where I was sitting, and he knelt at the ground at my feet. And in English, he cried out, because if he spoke in Swahili or Maasai, I wouldn't have understood it. They cried out of him. The demonic spirits cried out of the man, "Why have you come to torment us?" What was I teaching them? Who they are in Christ. I was lifting the dark veil off, because I had lifted it off myself. And the enemy knows when you know, and he knows when you don't. And when you dare to believe it and start walking in it, you become so lethal to him. Didn't you say something about a song, you know, it's like the devil trembles when he sees someone that really believes. I'm kind of ad-libbing it, but you know what? The devil trembles when he sees a true believer, and he starts calling up what? 911? Help! Yeah. Huh? That's how it should be. Yeah. That's how it should be. Did I hand out the oil yet, or did I?
Yes.
Okay, we did, okay. Did you anoint yourselves?
Yes.
You know what? I had you write on a sheet of paper, right? What is it that you're believing God for? And we are going to talk a little bit about something that I talked about before. And it is the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a very visual person. That's just the way God speaks with me, and that's the way I speak to people. The redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. I shared it at the women's meeting, but I want to go through it very quickly with you, because unless you have a foundation to stand on, you're going to get weird and wacky in these last days. And you will become weak and powerless, because you have nothing to stand on. Nothing. And you can't believe, because you don't have the revelation of the redemptive power of the blood within you. You know, there's people that hear, but they don't really hear. There's people that see, that don't really see. Stir yourself up and open your heart to the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, because it will change your life. It is a basic foundational message to everything we do in life. The power of the blood. The first place Jesus shed his blood was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you can find all of this in chapter 1. I go through it in detail. The first place Jesus sheds his blood is in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sheds great drops of blood. And why did he do it? When he was down, kneeling down, and he's shedding great drops of blood, and we have to remember everything Jesus did, he did in the form of a human being, just like you and I would do. He didn't call down on his God powers and cheat. Yeah. Had he done that, it would not have worked. He had to come down, because you know what? He wouldn't have suffered had he cried down on his God powers, plain and simple. He did everything he did just like you and I would do. Everything he suffered at Calvary, he did it just like you and I did, because he took your place and my place on the cross. Plain and simple, he took our place. And so here he is, kneeling on his knees, and he's sweating great drops of blood because he knew that this was his destiny. This hour had come upon him. This is what he came to do, to redeem us from the curse, to win us back to the Father. And so he knows. You say, well, if he's a human being at this point, if he's in using just human, the powers of a human being, the strength of a human being, well, then how did he know that his hour was upon him? Why? Because he had communion, close fellowship with the Father. And he knew. Just like we can know. We can know. We can know what's in our destiny. Get close to him. Get close to him. You will know what's going on in life. You will know what you need to do if you have close fellowship with the Father. And so here Jesus is, and he's kneeling down because he knows what's coming upon him. He knows this is the hour that he was sent for. And so here he is, kneeling on his knees, and in the flesh is fighting. He's having a battle. Yes, he is. He's having a battle. And he's saying, Father, Father God, Father God, is there another way? Is there another way? Can we find another way to do this, Father? Because he knew what he was going to suffer. He knew it. And his human flesh is having a battle. And it's saying, Father, Father, is there another way? Can we do this another way? But then he overcame the human will. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus overcame the human will. And none of this was done in a random order, in order for him to fulfill the rest of the redemption package. He had to first overcome the human will, just like we have to. And so he overcame the human will so that we could overcome it. The second place Jesus shed his blood was when he allowed them to rip out his beard. The ripping of the beard is a sign of shaming someone, and he lost his face. They didn't just pull his hair. When they ripped out his beard, they literally ripped out chunks of his face. They defaced him. They shamed him. And he took upon our shame, so we could be free from shame. The third place Jesus shed his blood was at the whipping post. And when Jesus allowed them, you know, he gave them his back, and they took a long leather strap, and in it was embedded sharp pieces of glass, bone, metal, anything that was sharp, so that when it cracked down on his back, it didn't just slice him and cut him. It literally latched onto his muscles, ligaments, tendons, nerves, and with each whip, it just ripped him apart. And he kept his mouth shut. You know there's the power of life and death in the tongue. You know he could have went home any time. But you know, he had to overcome the human will before he could do the rest of this. Because you know what? Jesus shed his blood 7 times for our redemption. 7 in the Bible is a number of completion. It's a number of perfection. That means for us, the redemptive blood or the plan of redemption is perfect and complete, and nothing is left undone. Nothing. It is total and complete. Everything is covered. Everything is covered. all the shame is covered. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what I did. I'm not proud of my past, but you know what? I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. We can be free. There is no shame. None. There's no shame. People have said to me, or have said to other people, and believe it or not, it gets down to me in Guatemala. It's just like, oh Lord, how wow. What a small world, huh? The wild girl got saved. Imagine that. Do you remember she was the wild one? And I said, now I'm wild for Jesus. Amen. But Jesus was whipped for all sickness, all disease. How much? How much sickness and disease? That means it's all covered. All. It doesn't matter if it's in Africa. It doesn't matter if it's in China. It doesn't matter if it's in Guatemala. It doesn't matter if the sickness, the outbreak, it doesn't matter if the problem is in the United States. Because our God is not geographical. Amen. He manifests where people believe. You know that? He manifests where people believe. But you can't believe, you can't be strong in your belief if you've got a black veil over the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It's difficult to believe because you know what? You have no idea what to even believe in. And it's so simple. Jesus was whipped for all sickness, all disease. All sickness, all disease. Do you know what? Yes, I see cancer running rampant in the church. Like I have never seen it before. It is just rampant in the church, in the body of Christ. It's just rampant. And all these sicknesses and diseases, they are running rampant. Why? Because the eyes have gotten off of the work of the cross. There's a veil. And people, you know what? People don't talk about the blood anymore. They don't know how to activate the blood. And there's a generation out there that doesn't even know what the blood is. You know what? People don't even know who Jesus is anymore. Seriously. In our country, they don't even know who Jesus is. But you know what? Someone's got to dare to believe and someone's got to tell them. You got to tell them. They say, oh, we can't talk about that. Who says you can't talk about that? Well, I'll lose my job. So be it. So be it. I'm not bowing. I'm not bowing to the enemy. Uh-uh. If you deny him before man, he will deny you before the Father, and I will not. I did it before, and I will never do it again in my life. I was lost, and I was going to hell. But I was redeemed from Satan, and you know who else? Myself. I was redeemed from Becky. Seriously, I was redeemed. You know, I received two letters within 2 days via email. People that I never met in the United States, two women. I never got a chance to meet them at a meeting. I never laid hands on them. But somebody said, here, it's yours. Read it. How simple of evangelism is that? They read it. They have no connection with each other. None. And in 2 days, I received these two letters from two ladies that I never met. But somebody gave each of them a copy of the book. Whoever. And the first lady writes, and she says, she was in the last stage of cancer. And they said, there is no hope. And they said, there's nothing anybody can do anymore. Serious. This is serious business. There's nothing left to do. Nothing. You just wait because you're going to die. Make sure everything's in order. That's what they heard. And somebody gave them a copy of Dare to Believe, which is, I'm sorry, it's scripture. People say, oh, yeah, let's talk about that. Yeah. And the woman writes to me, and she said, there was no more hope left. I was left to die. Nothing. Nothing anybody could do. She said, I had no option, nothing. I read the book, and she goes, I took a stand. And her next appointment It was all gone.
Praise God.
All of it's gone. The next day, I receive another letter from someone else. A lady on another part of the United States with the same testimony. The last stage of cancer, no hope, nothing left to do. She read the copy of Dare to Believe that somebody gave her. She went to the doctor, and they said, it's gone. It's gone. We're talking people that are, you know, they have tumors, they have, I mean, they're just loaded with cancer. They're filled with it. And no hope, no hope to live. None. Zero hope, and they're saying there's nothing anybody can do. Nothing. Totally healed because they activated their faith in the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ that says, by his stripes, we are healed. And all they did was take a step of faith and said, I believe it. I receive it, and they're healed. Huh? Nobody even laid hands on them. They activated their own faith, and they're healed. That's pretty awesome.
Amen.
The next place Jesus shed his blood was when he was crowned with the crown of thorns. And you know, when they crowned Jesus with the crown of thorns, it wasn't just some little thistles they put on him. They were big, thick thorns. Big, thick thorns. And when they placed it upon their head, you know, they had been mocking him and spitting upon him and just mocking him, just blasphemous. And they placed that crown of thorns upon his head, and it says they started to beat on it. So when they beat on it, those thorns pierced his skull and pierced into his brain. You know, any of these things could have killed him, but he would not give up his spirit. You know, we have a will. He had to overcome the human will from the start in order to do the rest. And they were beating upon him, and those thorns are piercing his skull. You know what those thorns represent? If you go back to Genesis 3, and I talk all about this in chapter 1, thorns are a symbol of the curse. Remember when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden? And God is speaking to Adam, and he says, what does he say about the thorns? He says, cursed, what? Will the ground be with what? Thorns. Thorns are a symbol of the curse. I'm sorry, I'm going to grab something. Thorns are a symbol of the curse. And it says that Jesus was crowned the curse. You know what? When they crowned him with that thorn of with that crown of thorns, he actually became the king of the curse. He reigned over the curse. He transformed into the curse. So much that when he was hanging on the cross and everything that he endured for us, you know, he didn't just take sickness and disease upon him. He actually transformed into the sickness and the disease and into all the poverty and the abuse and every other form of the curse out there. To where they couldn't even tell he was a human being anymore. They could not recognize him as a human being. And all of this was done in the form of a human being, just like you and I would have had to endure. So he was crowned the curse, and he became the curse so that we could be free from the curse. The next place Jesus shed his blood was his hands. You know why? So that everything we now touch could be blessed. Before they could be blessed, he first had to transform into the curse before it. And now he said, here, nail my hands. Nail them. And by doing so, now everything we touch, everything we put our hands to, can now be blessed. Because you know what we're touching them with? We're touching him with his blood, the power in his blood. The next place Jesus shed his blood was he allowed them to nail his feet to the cross. And those feet represent authority. So now every place we go, we can now walk in his authority. And after that, he gave up his spirit and he died on the cross. But you know, there was one more place that Jesus shed his blood in order to fulfill prophecy and some other things, the prophetic for us today, prophecies for us today, things that we could operate in today. They pierced his side because Scripture said that not one bone would be broken in his body. And normally, when the person had suffered enough, or whatever the reason is, they decided the person suffered enough on the cross, because underneath the person as they crucified them, there was a little board, and they would stand on that little board. And why was it there? It was so that they could push themselves up and take a deep breath and then go back down, because they were hanging there and it was very difficult for them to breathe. And so they had to have a board down there so they could push themselves up and take a breath. And then when they decided the person had suffered enough, they would break the legs, break the bones, so they could no longer push up, and they would collapse and they would die right away. But they didn't do that to Jesus. Jesus gave up his own spirit. He said, "It is," and you said it before, "It is finished." He completed what he came down to do. He shed his blood, and that was 6 times, and he gave up his spirit. But it says that Jesus shed his blood, if we count him, he shed his blood 7 times. 7 in the Bible is a number of completion. So they pierced his side, and when they pierced his side, it says that the remaining blood came out, and after the remaining blood came out, then came the water. That's the order, according to Scriptures. First was the remaining blood, because there was still blood left in him. There was remaining blood, and that's the first thing that came out. And then the water came out. And those things are very prophetic for us today. Do you know when we come to Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead, right? Yes. What's hanging on the cross? Jesus' dead body. And we are the spiritual what of Jesus Christ? We are the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, correct? We are his spiritual body. But you know, when we come to Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Get this picture in your head. We are spiritually dead when we come to Jesus. Spiritually dead. We can't understand spiritual things because we're spiritually dead. And we're damned and going to hell when we come. It doesn't matter how messy we are. It doesn't matter. We come to the cross. We all have to come. There's only one way to come to Jesus, and that is through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. It's through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so we come to Jesus spiritually dead. As dead beings, we come to the cross. We meet Jesus at the redemptive work of the cross. That is where we meet him. We're spiritually dead. But when we come to him and we encounter him, the first thing that is released is the remaining blood, and it redeems us from all unrighteousness. It redeems us. It buys us back to the Heavenly Father with the remaining blood. And then after the remaining blood comes out, comes the water in his body. And that water is the living water, and we become born again. We become living spiritual beings. And you know what? There's something else that I find very exciting. The way that the blood and the water came out of him. You know, he had been up there. And the force of gravity and all of that. That when they pierced his side and the remaining blood came out and the water came out, you know, it didn't just trickle down. It came out with a force. And you know what that force represents for us? We have those that were spiritually dead and came to Jesus and now are redeemed and we are reborn, right? From the living water, we have been given the force. Take it. The force in his blood. We have been given the force of the power of the blood. So we now can go lay hands on the sick and they are healed. We can speak to the demonic spirits and they must bow in the name of Jesus and they must leave in Jesus' name. We can create the impossible with the words that we speak. Why? Because we've been redeemed. You are no longer an old sinner, and that may be very, very, what do you say? The only thing that comes to my head is gospel-like, very religious. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I bet you've heard that a lot. Huh? You know, that's a lie. That's a lie. God no longer calls us old sinners saved by grace. He calls us the redeemed, and he says we are to say so.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I am no longer an old sinner saved by grace. I am the redeemed. And when you get God's perspective on you and God's perspective on the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, because you will never be good enough. I ministered to somebody yesterday. You will never be good enough to come to Jesus. Never. I don't care what you do. You can never be good enough. And he accepts you just as you are. Yeah, like that old song says, just as you are, just as I am. And you know what? We are redeemed, by the power I can't reach. Okay, we are redeemed, somebody. We are redeemed by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by the power of the blood. And he has shed his blood how many times? Seven times he shed his blood. I don't know if that looks nice, but okay. He shed his blood seven times. Seven times so that you could be redeemed. Redeemed from all sickness, all disease. Now, how many of you wrote something on a sheet of paper? I want you to come up here, and up here, if you can reach it, there's a nail up here. I want you to pin it to the cross. Amen? There's a purpose for it. Come on. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll hold it, and maybe that might help. I guess you can't have it folded.
No.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, there's a little board here. Careful. Yes, I tripped on it too. Careful.
You missed it. There we go.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Was a good way. Let's look at all these needs. That's pretty amazing. But you know what? It's not too much for God. I don't care what you have written on the paper. It's not too big for God. It's not too hard for God. It is not. Amen. Careful of the board. You have a board right there. Careful.
I've got a granddaughter adopted from Guatemala. How about that when she was a year old?
Amen.
She's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. careful, there's that board. You need a step ladder. Is there anybody else? Anybody else has something they want to pin to the cross? Anybody else? If you do, you just come up and put it. You know, I didn't have it planned this way, but I asked Glenn back there to make a simple cross. Because you know what? I have one like this, but even more ruggeder, hanging. It's in my living room. I actually have a big picture of a lion on it, and this is the thing I have hanging over it. Because I like to focus on it. But you know what? You know where this nail is? It's at the head, right? What was Jesus crowned with? Crown of thorns, and he became the curse. All of these things, according to the Word of God, are the curse. All of it. And he became the curse so that you could be redeemed from the curse. He wants more than anything, more than you do, he wants you redeemed from that curse because he went through the pain and the suffering of it. He paid the price. He shed all his blood, all of it. And you know, he didn't utter one word against us. You know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. He became the curse so that we could be free from the curse. And you have been redeemed from that curse. You are no longer bound to the curse. You are no longer bound to wheelchairs, no longer bound to negative doctor reports. You're no longer bound to what people said to you in the past. You're no longer bound to the violence that was done to you. You're no longer bound to poverty. You're no longer bound to it. You're no longer bound to the curse. You are free from the curse because Jesus became the curse. You are free from the curse. Say, I am free from the curse.
I am free from the curse.
I am free from poverty.
I am free from
sickness. I am free from disease. Jesus, you became the curse so that I am free from the curse.
I receive
the redemptive
blood
of your cross. I receive your work. And
it's a free gift.
And I receive it.
I receive the power
of the blood
in my body.
Jesus, you are the oxygen that I breathe. This is how I talk to Jesus. Jesus, you are my oxygen. He is. He's my very breath. You are my oxygen. You are my substance.
You are my supply.
You are my supply. You are my source. You are my source. You are the very marrow in my bones. And you are the very life in my being. I will live. Come on, say it like you mean it.
I will live.
I will not
die.
I will.
You
know, will is a choice. I will. And we can will because Jesus overcame the will.
I will
fulfill
my destiny.
I will live.
I will not die.
I will fulfill my destiny.
In the name of Jesus.
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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's the message he has
Amen.
For you tonight.
Amen.
The redemptive work of him. The redemptive work of the blood, of the cross. That you have been redeemed.
Amen.
And as Jesus is,
so are we.
So are we in this world. Is there anybody that can play? Do you want us to pray for people tonight? Or is that tomorrow?
We're going to have the morning, but there might be some game magazines.
Okay, tomorrow we're going to be praying for people, but if you know that you cannot be here tomorrow, we want you to come today, and we're going to minister to you today. Amen? Amen? Do you believe it? Are you ready to believe it? Seriously, do you believe it? Is it so simple? I mean, serious. It is simple. The redemptive work of the cross, the redemptive work of his blood, that's where it is, the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus over myself. I plead it over my family. And you know what? When I lay down at night, I say, I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind, my thoughts, my dreams, and my visions, because I will not leave a door open. The blood of Jesus. It's greater than anything there is. There isn't anything else like the blood. Nothing compares to the blood. And you know what? If you have Jesus in your heart, I mean, if you believe Jesus is who he says he is, and you say, I believe Jesus, you are the one and only way. There is no other. And you will confess it with your mouth. You're redeemed. And you know what you wear? You don't wear a little springy outfit. You wear the rich robes of righteousness, which is the blood of Jesus. You are clothed with the richest robes there are. You are clothed with the most expensive wardrobe there is. It's the blood of Jesus. You are clothed in the blood. Now you want to learn to activate his blood, right? Amen. Amen. Is there anybody that knows they can't make it tomorrow? Because I know we have it all set up for tomorrow, right? Is there anybody that knows they can't make it? Just say, I can't make it. Huh? That means all of you are coming tomorrow? Everybody can come? Huh? Amen. All right. Well, I think we're having a good meeting tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Sing. Sing. Come on, stand up.
Sunday morning, wasn't it? Or a week ago Sunday morning. In my article in the bulletin that I made the statement, you can't see yourself as an old sinner saved by grace. You've got to see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ. And you know, one of the things Laverne and I have been talking about here recently, I said, you know, It's not a matter of what we believe. I mean, in the sense that we've embraced the things of the Word of God, and as the revelation comes, we receive it. I said, you know, our problem is we're going to have to ignite it. We're going to have to put some fire in our believing. And that just simply means you get redetermined and say, okay, I don't just believe it, I'm going to live it. It's one thing to believe it, another thing to live it. So let's just make it a purpose in our life that as we dare to believe, we also dare to live what we say we believe. To live it in the extreme and see the things that the Word of God says we can see. But you go home and get a good night's rest tonight. Be back here in the morning. We're going to have a continental breakfast, some snacks, and fellowship time at 8:30 till 9. Then at 9 o'clock, we're going to start praise and worship. And then we're going to see the Spirit of God at work. So let's bow our heads now. Father, just thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for fulfilling what you said. Did you angel encamps around about us? Let that be so, and be consciously so for each one here tonight as they go home. Your faithfulness be with them. Lord, I pray that they won't let anything hinder them from being part of what you're going to be doing in this place tomorrow morning. And as we, Lord God, go tonight, to quote Pastor Parsley, let us believe, let us expect. The expectation is the breeding ground of miracles. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us enough to make yourself available to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for coming. All you that are guests that aren't part of New Life, we're glad to have you, and we hope you will come back as much as you can this weekend and be part of what's going on here.